Welcome to Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We are so glad you decided to join us today. We know you're going to be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by this powerful sermon. We're going to continue in our journey through the book of 1 Peter. If you have a Bible, open it up to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to focus on verses 4 through 6. The title of our sermon today is Living Stones for Christ. This is a section of Scripture that I think many times, as we're going through this entire book, verse by verse, section by section, as the Holy Spirit has directed us to start the year off with this book, and it deals with so many issues, family, later on in the chapters we'll be dealing with parenting, marriage, families, and all that. So it deals with a lot of practical issues of life. But this is one of those sections, maybe you've read through it and you didn't really stop there very long, because sometimes you read through things, go, well, I get it, but I don't, so I'll move on to stuff that I really want to read, and it sounds good. And so this is where we're going to look, and this is exciting. I feel like I need to make a real quick intro. Remember, last week we talked about verses 1 through 3 that dealt with putting away deceit, envy, slander, hypocrisy, and malice. And then he said, like newborn babies, instead of that, because you're born again, put all those things away, and like newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the Word. Desire the Word of God. Then he comes into this section of verses. And I say this before I even read it. Remember, as he's writing this letter, he's writing it to people, and you've got to get this to really get the impact of what we're learning. He's writing it to people who are suffering persecution, and they don't understand why they have to deal with this for their faith. And in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their persecution, he's trying to encourage them on how to stay strong. And what's interesting, he's giving them life principles, but one of the underlying themes is who they are in Christ. Because if there's anything that's going to get you through a tough time, is knowing who you are in Christ. That he has caused you, as we learned in chapter 1, to be born again. It wasn't even, I theologically believe, it wasn't even your choice. God made a way for you to be saved. That 27 years old guy in that bar that got in his car and drove home and got saved in his bedroom, that was God's timing for me. So the glory, the beauty of being a born-again believer, he's telling them, you're saved. Know who you are. God loves you, caused you to be born again, has an inheritance waiting for you. The consummation of your salvation is waiting for you. It's being kept for you in heaven. And all along this pilgrimage you're on, I'm guarding you. So in that, even though you're going to have a light and momentary affliction, even though you're going to go through a tough time, because it is necessary, it says in chapter 1, even though it's going to be necessary to suffer for a little while, look what's ahead. And even when you're in it now, you can find strength in me because you're in me. So that's the basis of what he's doing. Because you're saved, put away all the things he talked about in verses 1 through 3. And then we come to verses 4 through 6, which honestly to me is a really another very encouraging section of verses in who I am in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me read those to you. Follow along with me. It's 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 6, Living Stones for Christ. It says, and coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Amen. Father, bless your word today. Bless your people as they receive your word. The power of your word. Holy Spirit, do your work in Jesus' name. Amen. So this letter was to them. And this letter is to who? It's to you. So let's look at this. Let's break this down. It says, and coming to him as a living stone. This phrase, when it says coming to him, this is the description of the Christian life. It is a constant and a continuous coming to Jesus. We come to him for salvation, but we should always be coming to him. And if we look at this, and this is convicting, it should be. We come to him for salvation, we are coming to him, and we will continue to come to him. I'll read you a quote. The way to be coming to Christ as long as ever you live is to lean more on Christ. Press more heavily on Christ and depend more upon Christ than you ever did. The Greek word for coming, prosarkomai, it means literally to come facing forward and so to approach or come near. To associate with, to visit. It talks about, describes the approach to an entry into a deity's presence. Coming to him. A continual coming. So it doesn't just convey the idea of us coming to Christ for salvation, but it carries the idea of the entire person, all of the believer, coming in intimate relationship with Christ. Constantly coming to him. Always coming to him. I say this, and I say it very boldly, this continual coming to him and coming near to him, this is the proof of authentic Christianity. We wonder if this person who says they're saved and that person who says they're saved, someone who's really saved, there will be a desire in there to come to him, to be with him intimately, to draw to him. So I ask you before we go any further, if we stopped right now, have you been coming to him? Have you been praying? Have you been seeking God's face? We get so busy with life, don't we? And life does this. It just pushes us. And we get excited about all these things that we do, and it's like God just gets a little bit of it when we're tired at night, or maybe 5 minutes in the morning, or maybe hurriedly in the car on the way to work. He always seems to get the last bit of it, but we need to be continually coming to him. I don't care what we talk or how religious we sound or how many phrases we can use. Are we just coming to be intimate with Jesus? Amen? It's a challenge to me, and it should be a challenge to you. And coming to him as to a living stone. Living stone. Peter's picturing the believers drawing near to Christ, this eternal living stone. I love that description of Jesus. He's the living, means continuously living. He will continue eternally forever. He is Christ forever. Amen. The second member of the Godhead. We come to him as to a living stone. And one of the saddest aspects of our sermon today is which has been rejected by men. This refers to the Messiah's rejection by the Jewish leaders, by the Jews in general, and by all those, and everyone else, and to those today. Men reject Christ. Oh, unfortunately, people will reject Christ. They have rejected him. They will continue to reject him. You will witness to people, and they will reject you. The main reason people don't want to evangelize is because they reject Christ, they reject your message, and you think they've rejected you. But we got to keep on doing it. Right. Amen? Because that one that is out there is going to listen to what your message is that you have to give them. Rejected, the Greek word means to, listen to this, is really powerful. It means to reject, or it means to refuse to accept something or someone after testing, scrutiny, or examination. It means to examine and deem as useless. So people have even examined him and deemed him as useless and rejected him. The Jews saw him, the Jews saw him raise people from the dead. The Jewish leaders saw people heal. They examined, they saw this, and they rejected him. Men have rejected. Where I'm thinking, why wouldn't everybody want this? Why wouldn't everybody want this, what I'm giving them? I'm giving you something that's going to give you freedom. Why wouldn't you want this? Why would you reject this? People do. I'm glad I didn't. It means to judge something or someone as not being fit. Think about that. Not worthy, not genuine, and thus something or someone to be rejected. That Greek verb is in the perfect tense, and that perfect tense speaks of the permanent nature of this rejection. They have rejected, they remain having rejected. Serious stuff, man. They've been rejected by men, and their rejection remains in effect. Sad. If that doesn't make us sad, we need to really begin to understand what it means to not have Christ. The decision to accept or reject Jesus as Savior is the ultimate decision of our life. There is no decision greater. It's the greatest decision. It's greater than having children. It's greater than being married. It is the ultimate decision to accept or reject Christ as our Savior. So why do people reject him? I wanted to put this in here. Why do people reject him then? Why do they say no? I don't want that. And there could be as many reasons as there are people who reject him. But I want to give you just super quick 4 bullet points. Why do people then reject him? Number one, some people don't think they need a Savior. They think they're good enough. They think that their goodness, they've given to charity, they're good to people, they do this, that's going to earn them their way there. You can't do enough good stuff on your own to earn your way to heaven. You can't twist enough rosary beads. You can't go into a confessional enough. Has nothing to do. You can't earn it that way. You have to come to Christ. Accept Christ. Some people think I'm good enough. Number two, the fear of social rejection or persecution. Some people simply don't want to be the guy in the family that, some of you know what I'm talking about, even in business aspects or something, you know, people don't want, well, they're coming over here, I don't want to talk to them. You know, it's like, if that Jesus person's coming over, we're not going to go to Thanksgiving today. People don't want to be a part of it. They don't want to be around you. Kids, young people, teenagers. They don't want to be rejected by their friends because they're a Jesus freak. Number three, for some people, the things that the world has to offer are more appealing than eternal things. And number four, many people are simply resisting the Holy Spirit's call. So there's reasons why people reject, men and women reject Christ. So back to our verses, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Choice means one who is select, excellent. The word indicates that even God ordained Christ. Y'all understand the Godhead, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they all work in unity together in the offices that they hold. God the Father sees the Son as choice and precious. Precious meaning honored, dear, costly, rare, a highly prized stone. Shouldn't we think the same way? Remember, music is not just music we're singing. When we sing these songs, we are worshiping a Christ that is to be honored and prized. He's choice. He's precious to God. Choice and precious in the sight of God literally reads, this phrase, in the sight of God literally reads, but beside or near God. It pictures this eternal, incomprehensible, intimate fellowship within the Godhead. He's choice and precious in the sight of God. Men reject him. God considers him choice and precious. Matthew describes this Father's approval. Let me read it to you in Matthew 3. It says, and after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that means to take delight in or to have pleasure in. That's how the Father sees the Son. If we're not seeing Him that way as believers, we need to turn up our game. Amen? We need to be worshiping Him, coming to Him, loving Him, and coming to Him as a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Verse 5, now it's going to talk about you. You as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You also, it says, as living stones. The King James Version says lively stones. Living here speaks of spiritual life. Death will not bring an end to this truth. We are living, hear me, we are living stones. We are immutably and irrevocably united into the new covenant. This means God will never break it. This means, theologically, you cannot lose your salvation. You are a living stone. Once you are in Christ, no one can take you out of the Father's hand. And if that ain't something to be excited about, I don't know what is. You come to Christ, you are saved, you're born again. Oh my goodness. And besides all the other things that He does for us, if He did nothing else but save us from eternal damnation, there is a famous story from Sparta. It says a Spartan king boasted to a visiting monarch about the walls of Sparta. And the visiting monarch looked around and could see no walls. He said to the Spartan king, "Where are these walls about which you boast so much?" His host pointed at his bodyguard of magnificent troops. "These," he said, "are the walls of Sparta, every man a brick." So the point is clear. So long as a brick lies by itself, it is useless. It becomes of use only what is incorporated into a building. So it is with the individual Christian. To realize his destiny, he must not remain alone, but must be built into the fabric of the church. You are His living stones. I once was dead. I once was blind. Now I see. Now I'm alive. I'm a living, lively stone within God's house. So we as a church are supposed to be a corporate dwelling place. It says you as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. It's a corporate dwelling place for living stones coming together. So when you walk through the front door while we're in the house, or God sends us out into the community, into a building, you're going to walk in that place and you're going to see yourself as a living stone, as a lively stone, but as a living stone coming into a spiritual house. Charles Spurgeon said, let me hit this. Build up as a spiritual house. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. I want to make some things really clear here when he's talking about this holy priesthood. Spurgeon said, "All of you which are in Christ Jesus are the living stones in this spiritual temple. And you are also priests. You who offer up spiritual sacrifices. You need no material temple, for you are yourselves the temple. You need no other priest save the great high priest who has gone into the heavenly, for you are yourselves priests unto the Most High God." So now we're going to deal with this. We're living stones. We come and we're built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Are we talking about Catholicism? No. You, as saints of God, are priests unto God. The concept of a religious system where men are set up and designated as priests is not biblical. You, every believer, is a priest unto God. Every believer are allowed to now go to the Holy of Holies yourself. You are a priest unto God, a holy priesthood. Revelation 1:6 says, "And He has made us to be a kingdom, priest to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever." Revelation 5:10 says, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." We are called to be a holy priesthood. And I'm going to preach to you for a second. Before the word priesthood, it has the word holy. This is something that's missing to me in the body of Christ today. We are called to a holy priesthood. not a secular priesthood, not I'm going to live like I want priesthood, not I'm going to work out my own salvation the way I want to do it priesthood. We are called to a holy priesthood. And you're going to go to a church when you go here that preaches we are supposed to live a holy life. Holy means hagios, set apart ones, separated ones, sanctified ones, holy ones. Paul uses this term hagios and refers and uses the word, translates it as saints for the term of every believer. A saint is not someone that's been designated by some ecclesiastical body that person has become a saint because they have done this or that or this or that. The beautiful thing about this is we are saints. As believers, we are a holy priesthood. As Paul said, we are saints of God. It's not determined by a religious organization. You who are truly born again believers are a holy priesthood, set apart, sanctified, consecrated, set apart. You're not who you used to be. You're a holy priesthood unto God, saint of God, body of believers, priests unto God. So we as believers are set apart as his priests. Does this encourage anybody? Think of who you used to be. I was a beer drinking, booze drinking. I did a lot of stupid stuff, said a lot of things out of my mouth that were terrible. I knew nothing about God. I rejected God for a while. I was in the dark. I had no purpose. And then I get radically converted. And now I'm not the same person I used to be. The church needs to see who they are in Christ. Holy priesthood, separated from where you used to be, consecrated, set apart, not better, set apart, to now do your part to help others come in. Holy priesthood. Again, we're called to be holy. We are to be dedicated to relentless and ruthless opposition to sin in our life. I just feel so bad for people come out, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, and then it's just this talk, this lifestyle. I understand spiritual growth. I understand growing up in Christ, but somewhere along the line, you've got to understand, you've got to fight against sin. Adultery is not supposed to be commonplace in the church where people fall into it, and it's not that big a deal. We're supposed to be holy. Is somebody in agreement with me? Amen. I know the word is, we're supposed to live a consecrated life. We're supposed to live a life that's different. Yes. I'm not some old fogey. We're supposed to live a life that's different. Amen. We're going to get to heaven. And we're going to get in the presence of Christ. Amen. His holiness is going to emanate from him. Thank God we're there, but we're going to realize I can't even stand. I hope somebody's getting that today. You as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to do what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What is a spiritual sacrifice? Is it just singing? It's not. It's much deeper. Their job is to lead us into an attitude of worship. Spiritual sacrifice is acceptable to God. Romans 12:1 says it this way, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. This is not Old Testament, it's New Testament. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What are we to offer up? Spiritual sacrifices. We present all of who we are as holy spiritual sacrifices to God. Our bodies. I'm going to read what I wrote down. Everything you do with your body is to be done as an act of worship to God. Whether you eat or drink, or hammer nails, or drive a car, or pick up brass, run a business, or make a meal or program a computer or read a book or shoot a basketball or mend a shirt. Whatever you do with your body, you do it to the glory of God. Our lives, our entire lives, are to be a spiritual sacrifice to God. It's challenged me and it convicts me, because when you look at your life, where are the areas I need to work? I don't want to give 90% of me. I love my wife, but I have got to love God so much more than my wife. My marriage won't even be what it is supposed to be if I don't love God the way I'm supposed to love Him. Verse 6, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Behold means, look at this, pay attention. Are you listening? Behold, he's saying, listen to what I'm going to say right now. Behold, he's recognizing Christ, not himself, as the foundation stone of the church. Some people misinterpret Matthew 16, 18. Peter's not the foundation stone. Jesus is the foundation stone. Paul says, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. Precious, again, means honored, costly. Cornerstone describes the capstone. And the capstone is what brings those walls together and connects them in unity and strength. It's a top stone in a building. Ties two intersecting walls together. He's the thing that ties it all together. The church was established by the prophets and the apostles, but Jesus is the cornerstone, and he's the foundation, and he's what ties the church all together. He's the chief foundation stone of the church, highly costly, honored cornerstone on which all the building depends. It's all based and built on Jesus. Can somebody say amen? It's all built. It's not based and built on my personality. It's not built on some Christian superstar. It's not built on anything else. Not built on the best worship leader in the world. It's built on Jesus Christ. And if we do nothing else as a church, we need to make sure that we know that He is the foundation. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Charles Spurgeon said, those who believe on him are built upon him. They rest upon him. They are cemented to him. And being living stones, they grow into him, and he grows into them. They participate in his life. And so the living temple becomes one. The chosen men and women who are the spiritual temple in which God dwells upon the earth. We need not wonder if, like the chief cornerstone, we are disallowed of men. But we may rejoice that, like our Lord and Savior, we are chosen of God and precious. How many people in here, honestly, if you died today, you know that you have believed, and you know because of that, that you'd be in heaven. I want you to raise your hand. You know that. If you're in this place today, I didn't count every hand. If there's a hand that couldn't go up, I want to encourage you in something to hear the word of God. It says, if you believe in him, you will not be disappointed. And he who believes, and I close this sermon with this aspect that I need you to tune in on. The Greek word for believe is pistuo, and it means to consider something to be true and therefore worthy of one's trust. This is why we touch on some of the Greek verbiage, because it shows us the beauty of the words and the deep meaning of the words. So this word means we declare and consider something to be true and worthy of our trust. It means to have a firm conviction as to the goodness or the ability of something or someone. So the Greek word here for believe, hear this, carries the meaning that one understands the truth, they surrender to that truth, and then exhibit a lifestyle in accordance with that surrender. So it's more than simply saying, I believe in Jesus, and then going out and living a life that never really exhibits a change. when someone has truly believed, there will be a surrender and they will live a life that shows that they have surrendered. Why do we talk about that so much? Because the Word of God talks about it so much. I'm not giving you my opinions. It's what the Word of God says. We who believe, I have believed. So one believes upon Christ as Savior. If they have, I know someone's going to say amen on this one, there will be a change. There will be a change. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And believe me, when we see Jesus face to face, Brandon, we will not be disappointed. I'm going to see him one day. I'm going to see him face to face one day. And I think anything that is in me that would say, hey, guess what I've done? Guess what I did when I was down there? I accomplished this. Because see, I'm not taking my trophies with me. And I'm not taking my ribbons and my plaques. And even the crown I get at the judgment seat of Christ for the things I've done, I'm even going to get up there when I see him and go, I'm not even worthy to wear this. And I'm going to cast it at his feet, the book says. But it all starts because I've believed in him. I have believed in him. Put all your trust in Jesus because you will never have regret in doing so. The song, I want to sing a verse to you. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I close with this quick story. There was reportedly no sound of hammers or saws or pounding of any kind, and the temple was erected in relative silence. The plans were so exact that each stone was shaped perfectly before it ever left the quarry, and arriving at the temple site, each fit perfectly into its proper place. But as the stones arrived for the foundation, there was one huge stone shaped to exacting dimensions which didn't seem to fit. The builders couldn't find it in their blueprints, so they placed it over to the side. By and by, as more stones arrived, it got in the way of the others, and some workmen pushed it over the bank and rolled it into the Kidron Valley. And after the temple's foundation had been laid, the time came to hoist the cornerstone into place. Word was sent to the quarry, but the mason sent back word that it had already been delivered. It was that extra stone that had been rejected and pushed into the valley. It was retrieved, and it slid perfectly into place, serving as a stone which held all others in position. I come to him as the living stone. I come to him for my salvation, but as an older man and older in Christ, I come to him because I love him, and I come to him to be intimate with him. I come to him to love on him because he's precious. And if he's choice and precious to God the Father, oh gosh, how choice and precious should Christ be to me? That much more precious to me. Come to him as a living stone. We must believe on Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. We're gonna go to prayer in a second, but I ask you this. Have you believed in him today? I believe most of you, all of you have, but if you haven't believed in Christ, we never know what tomorrow holds for us. And young men will die on the battlefield tomorrow. And people will die in car wrecks hit by drunk drivers. And people will die in hospitals around the nation. And children will die today. And no one knows what tomorrow holds for them. Don't wait. Believe in him today. It's as simple as recognizing your need for the Savior and from your mouth confessing your need for him. I'm a sinner. I need you, Jesus, to save me. Be the Savior of my life. I give you my heart. I give you my life. Forgive me for my sins. I repent today of these things. Believe on him. Don't wait another day. That's what living stones do for Christ. They come to Him, and they come to Him, and they come to Him, and they will never, ever be disappointed. Amen? Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us at Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We pray this sermon blessed you, encouraged you, inspired you, and challenged you in your walk with Christ. Thank you for being with us, and come back and visit us anytime. God bless you.